Proverbs chapter 3. Turn there. This is pretty amazing. You know, Solomon is talking to his son. You know, I thought about this because when you're a young father, you really have not much to say to your children. You learn by experience. When you have your grandkids, you have a lot to say. They can get away with a lot more too. But it's important that we understand that Solomon, at this time in his life, he's not backslidden. He's walking with God. And he's giving counsel to his son. And the counsel that he's given to him is wisdom. Wisdom is very important. And the way he starts Proverbs chapter 3, we'll pick it up in verse 10, but he starts in Proverbs 1, chapter 3, verse 1. He starts by saying, "My son, do not forget." Immediately, look what he says. Do not forget what? The Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Don't forget the Bible, the Word of God. Now, there are people, I don't know how people in church and in churches can live apart from the Word of God. I don't know how they do it. I mean, it's really important that we understand that when we get up early in the morning, in order to have a great day, even though there's going to be trials and temptations, situations, or there's going to be a casualty, you don't really know if you're going to come home or not that day. That if you start off your day with God, in God's Word, then you're going to have wisdom to the problems and situations that you're facing that day. But if you're not in the Word of God, you're going to make a lot of mistakes. Because you're being led by your emotions, you're walking in the flesh, and you're not being led by the Holy Spirit of God. So I think it's really of importance. God really ministered to me this week about that. That it's really important for me to set the example, since I don't have any more little kids, I have grandkids now. But I think it's important that if you have little children in your home, you really need to set the pattern, you need to set the model that they can see mom and dad reading, praying, and at the same time loving one another so they can feel safe in their home. And when they have problems, they're going to come to you. Why? Because you have the Word of God. That's what Solomon did. Solomon wanted to be a great example to his son. And yet when you think of David, his father, David's father was a great example, but a very poor disciplinarian. Poor disciplinarian. Because when Absalom sinned against him, he didn't do anything against him. He let him go ahead and take over the capital of Jerusalem. And that was his son. Even though David was a great king of Israel, he was a poor father in disciplining his children. To discipline his children. And there's a lot of parents out there that are poor disciplinarians. And yet the Bible says and gives us wisdom on how to discipline our children. You should never, ever use your hand. Why? When you raise your hand, what does a kid do? Just hit him on the head. Kick him. The Bible doesn't tell us to do that. The Bible tells us to have the rod of correction. Not to beat your kid so that he hates you and curses you, but that you sit down and you let them know why he's getting disciplined, and you do it not in anger, but in love. In love. And it's interesting when I'm in some of the stores buying something, I see little kids with their moms, their dads, and when the kid's reacting bad, you know, all of a sudden the parents are good, and the kid goes like this, well, they're probably slapping him. You know, my dad used to slap me. And he used to hit me with a fist. And when I grew up, I had so much hate for him. My goal was to kill my dad. Because he didn't know how to discipline right. He was an unbeliever. And you know what? And you learn to your parents, into your marriage, into your children. So I think that if we're sitting here on Wednesday nights listening to the Proverbs, then we need to come to that place where we're surrendering, submitting, obeying the Word of God. And if you've done that in the past, hey, it's not too late. You can start tonight. When you go home tonight and start tomorrow morning, start doing what the Bible teaches. You'll see a difference in time to come. So Solomon gives us tremendous, tremendous wisdom to his son. He said again, "Son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep or obey my commandments." Obedience. Why? The result, he says, if you do that, your days will be long. Your days will be long. In long life, in peace, they will add to you. So there's benefits in obeying God's word. You see? So we already studied the first 9 verses. Let's go to verse 10. And remember, in verse 9 and 10, we talked about, you know, what God gives to us, our first fruits. Whatever God gives to us, the first fruits belong to him. Somebody asked me after the service, well, how do you give to God? If you make $1,000 and you get a check for $1,000, do you pay your taxes first and you take that from off the top, or how do you do it? No, from the $1,000, you take 10% off right off the top before you even take out anything. The first fruits go to God. To God. Remember what he said? Look again for a second. Verse 9. Honor the Lord with all your possessions, and notice, and with the first fruits, not second fruits, first fruits. That means the best goes to God. And he said what? The first fruit of all your increase. Then if you do that in obedience, your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats or your wine presses will overflow with new wine, which means God will provide even in a time of famine. The reason many people are having, and I'm not just pointing fingers, okay? But I'm saying this to the whole church and to the whole world. The problem that today people have, maybe financially, is because the way you've been stealing from God. Remember the book of Haggai? Haggai is just 2 chapters long. In Haggai, he speaks about considering your ways. He's talking to Israel as they've come back from judgment. They're coming back from Babylon. They're settling back in the land. And all of a sudden, you know, here's the house of God. It's in shambles. You can't worship there. The Babylonians have actually burned it down. They took all the doors off. All the windows are out of there. And the whole thing is really just deteriorated. They come back. And the reason God brings back 47,500 Jews is in order for them to get back and start working on the house of God and rebuilding it so there's a place of worship. But on their way back, as they got back, the house of God was neglected. And the first thing they did is they started to go out into the fields and weeding the fields and then soaking the fields, taking out the rocks and beginning to plant their seeds. And all of a sudden, as they began to actually make money, they would go home every night. They had no banks. In their home, they would have a hole on the ground, and they would put their treasures in that ground in a bag. And the Bible says that God said to them, he says, when you come home and you put all your money in a bag, he says, at the bottom of the bag, as you put it in, I'm taking it out. You don't have enough all the time. Why? Because God takes it from you. And God used that in order to get their attention to repent and say, what? My house is desolate and you're not putting God first. So when they repented and they started giving to God what belonged to God, guess what happened? God blew them away. Blew them away. That's just the way it is. God has given us his word. He's not going to change his word. And what's incredible is he wants to see the attitude of the giver and the receiver. That's why whenever we're going to take an offering, when I say we're going to take an offering, we don't take offerings. We receive them. We receive them. We don't take nothing from anybody. And we should never do that. It's always where people that really love God and really, truly want to serve God are the ones that willingly give to God. And you can talk to them. And you know what? There's nothing neglecting their lives. Why? Because God blesses you. And it's not always financially. Well, if I give God $1, he'll give me back $100. No, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. It's really important that we understand, because there are so many people. Imagine if every church, and I know there's a lot of churches that beg for money all the time. It's sad. Radio, television. But if every Christian in every church was obedient to God's law, like he says here, and in Malachi chapter 3, he tells you too. If everybody gave what belonged to God, can you imagine, even when you go back to the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, chapter 36. They're in the wilderness, and Moses says to them, you guys, we're going to build a tabernacle. And in a tabernacle, we're going to need these things. We want the people to come and give to the Lord. Did you know that if you go to that chapter, you go to the end of the chapter, the people gave so much willingly that Moses said, stop giving. When do you hear that on TV? Or radio? Or churches? Seriously. You know what? I have learned in my own personal life, when I came to Christ, never to cheat God out of anything. To give to God what belongs to God. Because I used to cheat in the world. Taxes, all that stuff. Everybody does it in the world. If you're laughing, you're guilty. Now, seriously. And you know what was neat? The first thing that I learned as a Christian, I started reading my Bible. You don't cheat God and you don't cheat the government. When Jesus told Peter, you know, what belongs to Caesar belongs to Caesar, and what belongs to God belongs to God. I go, wow. I didn't know that. But now that I have the knowledge, when I got the knowledge, I had to do what? I had to obey God's word. Because God holds you responsible. And imagine one day when you stand before the Lord God and you are judged as a Christian in your giving from the day you got saved into the day you went to be with the Lord. What will it amount to when you stand before God? It's really important that we understand that God doesn't need our silver or gold in any way. But it's in obedience. Can you imagine if he said, give me 90% and you keep 10%? But can you imagine he says, give me what, 10%? He says that you can keep 90%? That's amazing to me. That he's not trying to get to you, he's trying to give to you. But he's trying to make you a child of God that has discipline in his life. Stay away from the credit cards. High interest, man. You're going to end up paying so much. You're giving it to these banks that are ripping you off. You should be able to give it to God. Invest in God's bank, not in this world's bank. You will blow your mind what God will do in your lives. And it's been neat because you know what? We have a whole mission field in South America. We have Bible schools. We have conference centers that God has provided through here. And to me, it's incredible that there are people that want to be missionaries, and we want young people from here to go down to our schools and be trained. And maybe we could have money like that to give to them so we can pay their way to go to school. But that's up to the body of Christ. If everybody gave honestly to God in this church, there would never have to be any more offerings. If people truly gave 20% give 80% steal from God. Think about that. God is so graceful. He blows me away how we're here. By the grace of God, we don't have money in the bank. Every week, every month we make it. Because you know why? We pray. And we're not going to beg. The day we can't make it, we'll close the doors and we'll go. But we're not going to beg for funds at any time. Because we really believe that God called us and God anointed us and God's using you. It's important that we are together in the unity of the Spirit so that we can accomplish what God called us to do. And that's what? To reach the world for Christ. The world for Christ, you guys. That's what we want to do. So here is Solomon teaching his son. Now check this out in verse 11 to 12 now. He kind of turns the corner now. And he comes down and he's going to speak about discipline. He starts out in verse, it's an admonition here to submit to discipline. He says, my son, do not despise or reject or refuse the chastening of the Lord, nor detests his correction. Now, he's talking about God spanking you, disciplining you. Did you know that in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, says that the way to know if you're really a Christian or if you're really a son and daughter of God is by the way God disciplines you? If God doesn't discipline you, then he doesn't really love you and he's not your God and you're not his son and daughter. Same way in physical fatherhood. If I have a son or a daughter and I don't discipline my children when they do something wrong and I let them get away with it, then I don't love them. I don't love them. But if I do discipline them, it's because I love them. I don't want them to get themselves in a mess. And that's the way God is. So here, Solomon, talking to his son, he says, now son, this is what God will do. You can get away with sin if you're a child of God. You can't. And, let me give you a warning. And if you are getting away, then you're not a son and daughter of God. You're not. Read the book of Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. He's talking there about the church in chapter 5, where in chapter 5, the church had a young man that was sleeping with his mother-in-law. Think about that. And the church was operating, the pastor was operating, the elders were operating, everyone is happy. Paul's not there, Paul's away. When Paul hears about it through the Holy Spirit and he hears what's going on in the church, he writes the letter and he says, you guys, what is the matter with you? He says, don't you know that such a person needs to be disciplined? You need, first of all, to confront that person. And if he doesn't repent, then you need to turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. You excommunicate him out of the church. You know why? So that Satan can get a hold of him and destroy him and he can come back repentant. And then you can receive him. But he says no person should be like that in the church. Why? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little sin brings in more sin into the church. And yet think about this. Think how the church today, not only this church, but every church, has young men and young women fornicating. Guys having sex with their girlfriends and coming to church. Drinking sociably. Gambling. Throwing away money. Sitting there and watching pornography. Listening to dirty music. And then come in the presence of the Lord, like in the book of Isaiah chapter 1, and raise my hands unto the Lord. And God says, put down your hands because your hands are full of blood. We can't do that. If you're going to call yourself a Christian, a child of God, you're calling yourself holy, you're calling yourself set apart to Jesus Christ. Then you need, we're not going to be perfect, but you need to live a life of obedience if you want to get blessed by God. If you really want God to use your life, you're going to have to what? Mortify your flesh. Put it to death. Put it to death. There's certain things in my life that I cannot do, because it would destroy me, and I made up my mind before God, I'm not going to do them. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to do that. And it's really important because those things in the world control me. And I know that if those things control me, then I cannot walk with God. They rule over my life. And what does Paul say in Ephesians 4:30? That those things that rule over my life, that brings it into my life, grieves the Holy Spirit of God. It brings pain to the Holy Spirit. He's a person. Which means what? He cannot operate effectually in my life the way he should by the Holy Spirit. You're missing out. Not God. You're missing out in the power of God. Because you're not fully given to him. That's why we need to be obedient in every part of the what? Of the Word of God. Not just certain sections. The whole Word of God. And you young people that are here tonight, you're only getting trained for the future. When you become adults, you get married, you have children, you're going to do the same thing. You're going to have the Word of God in your hearts. you're going to be able to remember as God's words in your heart, to be able to do what? To bring discipline to your home so your house can be blessed. And not make the same mistakes that your parents made in the home with you or anybody else. It's important that we learn by example. That's what Solomon is bringing out in this whole thing in Proverbs. Discipline in obeying God's word, being obedient in our giving to God. And now he's talking to us about how God disciplines, which means what? We can't get away with sin. Nobody can as a child of God. God disciplines us. Check this out. He says, my son, do not reject or rebuke the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. And the word correction here means disciplinary punishment with a rod. God uses the rod. He spanks you. Notice, not with his hand. His hand caresses you because he loves you. But he uses a rod to correct. As a father to his children. I love that. And the word also means reproof. And notice verse 12, he says, for whom the Lord, notice, loves. What did he say? He corrects. If God loves me, if God loves you, guess what? He's going to discipline you. And boy, he has ways of disciplining us. Big time. Big time. I've heard testimonies, I mean, incredible testimonies, how God threw this guy out of the car and he slid on his rear end for about 25 feet. And I mean, God disciplined him correctly, or somebody crashing and knowing that it's a discipline of God. God has ways. He can do it lightly or he can do it heavy. It's all up to you. If you're really listening, then he's going to spare you from really getting hurt if you obey. But if you go like this and you want to hear, then God has ways of getting your attention. And that's what he's talking about in the correction that God has for us. And I think it's wise to listen to God's word and to learn from God's word what we must do as father and mother, as children, as school teachers, whatever it is. I know that in school you can, you know, when we were in school, we used to get paddled with a paddle. The coach would say, bend over, and you bend over and you were flying. You get home, you know, oh man, big old red spot on your cheeks, you know, that's the amount of light. It hurt. But you know what? That's the way it was. Today, you take a paddle to somebody, you get a lawsuit, you know? And they didn't even want, you know, I mean, think of how many parents have been accused of beating their children because they're disciplining them, and there's no abuse. But the laws that we make, you see, then people get afraid. But you know what? It's important that if you do it in a godly way, according to the scripture, that you can't get in trouble with man or with God. God will bless you for it. That's what Solomon wants us to understand here. He says again, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as what? A father, the son in whom he delights. Look how beautiful that is. If I love my children, then I am going to correct them because I love them. Bottom line. Then verse 13 now to 20, the high value of wisdom again. He says, happy is the man who finds wisdom. The man who gains understanding. I love that. Notice that he gives us six facts here about the personal life that we find in wisdom. Number one is what? The result of wisdom. That we, what? Gain understanding. Wisdom is very important. There's a lot of people that have a lot of knowledge, but no wisdom. No wisdom at all. Wisdom is more important than knowledge. That's what's cool. And the wisdom that comes from God, it is heavenly. And James says, the wisdom of this world is devilish. It's earthly. It's of no value. It's only for this world. But the wisdom of God, man, is incredible. It's amazing the way he speaks to us. And how do we get that? By reading the Proverbs, reading the Word of God, learning from the stories in the Bible so that we can apply them in our lives. And so here Solomon is giving good counsel. He says in verse 14, notice, for her proceeds, wisdom, are better than profits of silver, and her gain finer than gold. Wow. Secondly, he's talking about the prosperous spiritual wealth that we have because of wisdom. We're wealthy. Maybe you don't have nothing in the bank. That's cool. But if you have wisdom, you're wealthy. You're wealthy. I mean, full on. That's what Proverbs says. And then in verse 15, look at, he says, she, wisdom, is more precious than rubies. And all the things you have may desire cannot compare with her. So you can have all these things, but at the same time, wisdom is the most valuable thing in this whole world. That word rubies there is not in the Hebrew. The word here is literally speaking of a precious stone, but not a ruby. And what's really incredible here, the word means a branching out. And what Solomon is saying here, again, is the importance of this wisdom that continues in our life to be used as we listen and submit to God. God is the one that gives us that wisdom as we read the Word of God, as we study God's Word. Verse 16. And look what he says. And length of days is in her, her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. Notice the result of wisdom. Thirdly, such person is what is long life given to him, plus God will take care of you financially. That's what he says with wisdom. God will honor what he says in his word. And then verse 17, the fourth thing, her ways, wisdom, are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Notice that. Here wisdom is personified as she. Okay? And what's cool here is that such a person that walks in wisdom is blessed in the pleasant ways, has the pathway of peace. You'll have peace of mind. God brings peace to your life. Then he says again in 18, she, wisdom, is a tree of life. Notice that. To those who take a hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. Retaining wisdom in my life. You see, such a person enjoys the fullness of spiritual life and holds wisdom in the palm of their hand. Why? Because before you do anything, you're checking in with God to ask God to give you wisdom for the situation that you're in. If you don't ask, then you don't receive, and then you get yourself in more trouble. So wisdom is very important. Verse 19, the Lord by wisdom, notice God by wisdom, founded the earth. Notice that. By understanding, he established the heavens. Can you imagine what it must have been like? Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Boom, they were there. The heavens and the earth. And it's incredible how God just spoke it into being. The word of God, the power of God. And then when he created man out of the dust, 14 elements of the dirt. And then what does he do? He creates this man at the age of adulthood, and all he does is goes and breathes in him, and he became a living soul. A living soul. And then when he creates the animals, he creates man, body, soul, and spirit. Actually, spirit, soul, and flesh. And then what happens to animal? Animal is only created for this temporal life. And when they die, it's the end of that. We were laughing because some guy said that his dog was in heaven. I said, I doubt that. Show me in the scriptures where it says that. I mean, your cat, your dog, I don't want to disappoint you. They're not going to be in heaven. I think they have cemeteries for dogs and cats, and they play music to them. And, oh, my goodness. I can't believe it. You know, for me, my cat dies, put him in a plastic bag, and throw him, that's it. He's done. That would be animal cruelty. Not with me. So here he says again, verse 19. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth, and by understanding he established the heavens. And then check out what he says. By his knowledge, the depths were broken up and the clouds dropped down the dew. When God created the earth, remember in Genesis chapter 1? There was actually a cloud covering over the earth. It never rained. There was a dew that fell to the ground. At the beginning when Adam and Eve were in the earth, it was like Hawaii all over the earth. It was beautiful, man. Beautiful. But once man sinned, remember what happened? The flood came. And what did God do? He destroyed man. 8 to 10 billion people drowned in the flood, and only 8 people survived the flood. Who? Noah, Mrs. Noah, 3 sons and 3 daughter-in-laws, 8 of them. And then God started a whole new generation. And you think how God, in his wisdom and in his knowledge, how he, I mean, if Adam and Eve would have never sinned, we would never have pain, never sickness, nothing like that. We would live forever. But they sinned. And that's why Jesus Christ had to come from all eternity, die on the cross, to get things right so we go in the kingdom age. And then when we get to heaven, all things are brand new. God fixed it all up for us. So God already had a plan. He created man with a will, not like a robot, so that we were able to make choices, accept or reject, heaven or hell, salvation or damnation. You have to choose. You can't waver in the fence. You can't do that. And yet it's incredible how many people outside of this room are going to end up in hell. Think about that. Millions. Millions of people go to hell every year. Millions. And it's so simple. All you have to do is accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior by faith. And he'll forgive you. But everybody else is into works. Buddha is to work. Every religion is a works trip. And that's why people are so lost. It's only coming by faith to Jesus Christ, giving your life to him. And then he cleanses you, he washes you, he writes your name in the book of life, and he gives you eternal life. And when you die, you get to go to heaven. And I've never seen Christ, and I've never seen God or the Holy Spirit. I live by faith every single day of my life. But you know what? Right here, the Bible confirms it all. The Word of God. I believe God's Word. And it's so cool because God brings peace upon your life. And what's really cool, when I was reading this proverb, by his knowledge, see, the knowledge of God, not my knowledge, the depths were broken up and the clouds dropped down like the dew. God is the master creator of heaven and earth, and he created men, male and female. Think about that. Can you imagine when Adam was in the garden by himself? He was intelligent. He gave names to every animal in the garden. But then God said that when he saw Adam, Adam had an emptiness. And God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. He gave him and put him to sleep. And out of the rib or the closest part of his heart, he took what? The woman, and put her next to him, and that became his wife. Think about that, how incredible that is. Ish and Isha, male and female. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. I love that. What's that, them? The Word of God. Don't let God's Word depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So here, he's asking his son, by walking and not stopping or not using God's word, but really learning, reading, memorizing God's word in your life so that you can have it. And then verse 22, so they will be what? Life to your soul and grace to your neck. Notice what he's saying here. The practice of wisdom, notice, has the benefits for the individual person. They will be life to your soul and what else? Grace. Life and grace will be given to you. And then he says, verse 23, then you will walk safely in your way and your foot will not stumble. I love that. Your foot will not stumble. If you're walking in God's ways, he's going to clear the path for you. Verse 24, when you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. Isn't that cool? You don't have to be fearful. When you put God first, you're in the Word, you're praying, and you're getting wisdom from Him, guess what's going to happen? You're going to have peace in your life. No turmoil. Peace will be there. Verse 25. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, he says, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. Because there are people that are wicked. For the Lord will be your what? Your confidence. Notice that. And will keep your foot from what? From being caught. So here he's given us insight to fully trusting in God. The Lord holds us up with his right hand so that we don't fall. He leads and guides us. He opens the door. He closes the doors. And he puts his arm around us and he protects us. He watches over us. In that letter that was written to me by the military, they're talking how a lot of these guys that are Christians, man, they feel like the presence of the Lord is there with them. That's true. Protecting them. Watching over them. I am convinced no matter who gets killed in combat or doesn't get killed in combat, whatever happens in life, you know, God already knows. And at the same time, God's in control. God's in control. Those that were supposed to die, they'll die whenever it's done. In a traffic accident, in combat, wherever it may be. God has certain days that he gives to every person. Every person. And you can't hold that up. You get cancer, you know, yeah, they can go to City Hope and they can help you, but God already knows when you're going to die. Doesn't matter what you do. It's in God's plan. There's an appointed time for a man to die and then judgment, the Bible says. And your days are what? Are numbered. Numbered, he says. He knows how many days you're going to live and then you're going to die. And that's why to me it's important, not only with my family, but friends or anybody that I come in contact with, that they don't know Christ, man, they need to know Christ. Not by my preaching, but by my testimony, by my life, the way I live if they're close to me. And then sharing the gospel with them. And the importance of life after death, very important. Because once a person dies here and they're gone, it's over. Hell or heaven, they can't come back. It's a done deal. The only opportunity is right here now. Right here now. Nothing else. So Solomon understands this. Look what else he says. Verse 24, when you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror nor trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence, notice, and will keep your foot from being caught. Underline that. Verse 27, do not withhold good from those whom it is due. You know, if somebody, if you can do good for somebody, do it. It's good. It's an act of God, you know. You're showing your testimony. When it is in the power of your hand, do it, he says. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. I mean, how many times I've been in a store, coming out of a store, and there's somebody with need. And I always tell these guys that are on the streets, I'm not giving you this money to buy beer or drugs. So what I'll do is I'll go buy them a sandwich and a Coke or whatever and bring it to them. Especially because they're going to buy drugs, forget that stuff. You know? But if you see somebody that's in need and you just walk over them and you don't help them, when God is speaking to your heart, what's wrong with that? God is speaking to your heart. Some of these people can't help, but they're on the streets. They're poor. There's a lot of veterans on the streets because of the war, what's done to their brains. It's sad. But here, good counsel to us concerning God's law. Verse 28. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back again, and tomorrow I'll give it to you when you have it with you. Do not devise evil against your neighbor. Notice, refraining from devising evil against your neighbor, trying to get even. For he dwells by you for safety's sake. He trusts you. Making sure you keep that together. Verse 30. Do not strive with a man without cause. Notice, if he has done you no harm. You know, don't start trouble with somebody that's a peacemaker just to make trouble just because you're a troublemaker. You know, make sure that you're always making peace. Verse 31. Do not envy the oppressor or choose none of his ways. For the preserver person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is what? With the righteous, upright. Notice that. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked. Wow, look at the contrast. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the house of who? The upright. I love that. Underline that. Verse 34, surely God scorns the scornful, but he gives grace to the humble. This is found in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, and also James chapter 4, verse 6. In verse 35, the wise shall inherit what? Glory, but shame, dishonor, shall be, notice, the legacy is the word promotion. The promotion of what? Of the fools. The fools. Those that did not listen, those that did not pay attention, those that want to do their own thing and they hate God, they're fools. Father, I pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, as we deal with chapter 4 and 5 and 6 and 7, Lord. Wow, Lord. Heavy stuff, Lord. Father, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit for this body of believers, Lord God. Father, how we love these people and we pray for them, Lord God, and we ask you for them and their needs, Jesus. Father, there may be many that are hurting here tonight, Lord God. We pray for them, Jesus. Father, I pray for the whole family, husband, wife, children, Lord God. Father, for their jobs, for their homes. Father, for everything that is in their hearts, Lord God, we pray tonight, Jesus. Lord, we ask you to bring us and make us a family, Lord God. Father, not just to come to Bible study, Father, but to fellowship with one another, to pray for one another, Lord God, throughout the week. And Lord God, we pray for our country, our nation. Pray for our government, Lord God. And Lord, we ask you that we want to give our whole lives to you, Jesus. Lord, we pray that you help us to totally humble ourselves before you, Lord God, and that you would baptize us with your Holy Spirit and power, Jesus. Fill us and baptize us with your love, God, so that we can love people, Lord Jesus. Father, we pray that you just continue to move in us, to work through us, Lord God. And Lord God, tonight that you baptize us with your love, each one of us, Jesus. Lord, baptize us with your love so that we can love other people, God. Father, help me, Lord God, to love other people, Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you forgive us for everything that we have ever thought, Lord God, and done. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would just fall upon each one of us so that we can give all the glory, the honor to you, Lord God. And Lord, that you would help us to put on the whole armor of God when we come against Satan, not to be afraid of him, Lord God, but to say, the Lord rebuke thee, Satan. And Lord, we pray that you supply all people's financial needs, Lord God. And Lord God, that tonight, from tonight on, Father, that we would give to you what belongs to you, Father, fully, completely, God. We thank you so much once again for our government, Father. We pray for them, for our nation, and Lord, for the other nations of the world, God. Father, for those that have come from other countries to this country, Lord God, that they would find God here, Lord Jesus. That you would just speak to their hearts, Lord God, so they can leave all their false idols behind, Jesus. And so, Lord, we want to thank you tonight for this. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray these things. And everyone said,